Did you guys find it beneficial to be drawing the images? I mean, some of you guys were so worried about what your images look like. I think there's like timidity. Some people were shading and doing all, you know, I was like, that was another, we saw something else deeper in that, right? We're like, well, perfectionism, I see. You're showing me one thing, but I see you. I mean, so what I find is like images are really helpful, obviously. And actually, you know, when we pray for people, a lot of times God gives us images or a picture or something, like a vision. And so I find that to be super helpful. Today we're going to talk a little bit about pain. And in fact, again, I'm just going to talk a little bit. I want more of the interaction to happen at your tables. Again, this is not just for me and to preach a nice sermon. But what I hope to see again when I leave this place is that what's happened here will just continue on. In fact, already here in this table, they're saying, you know, we should do this in our home groups, in our home churches. We should definitely do the timeline. They'll be so good. And so I want to encourage you guys to try that in your home churches, but also do it with your wife or your, right? Like sit down and give it to your wife and say, show me your timeline. Because there's, you know, for me, for example, my wife is half Korean, half American. I tell people she's half Korean, half amazing. And that name comes from a basketball streetballer. His name was Half Man, Half Amazing. Anyways, I call her half woman, half amazing, half Korean, half amazing. And she has quite the story. I'll tell you a little bit about it. I mean, this is her story to tell, but I tell it everywhere. That was the right thing to say, but I just tell everyone. She was half Korean. She is. She still is. Yeah, that hasn't changed. She's half Korean, half American. We met in New York and actually New Jersey. See, that's the shame part of it, right? I say New York, but it's actually New Jersey, the armpit of America, they say. So we're on the other side of the bridge. We hung out in New York a lot. And when I met her, she felt and looked very Korean. But if you look at her, she looks mixed, but she had the vibe of a Korean, just very Korean presence. I'm a second generation Korean, and I feel more Canadian than Korean to some people, especially when Koreans meet me. Like, oh, yeah, you're born in Canada. And her story basically goes, she didn't know that she was half Korean until 12th grade. And so honey, you didn't look in the mirror, I guess, your whole life. But there's something to that story, and I won't give you all the details of her story. You can ask me personally, I don't mind telling, but for the purposes of what we're doing today. So much of her story was hidden. Her mother divorced when she was Christine was in her mother's womb, and then remarried a Korean man. So her mother's Korean, her biological father was white, and married a Korean man when she was 3, and Christine grew up thinking she was Korean, full Korean the whole time. Her parents, her grandparents, her aunts, and everyone just controlled the environment so well where she, like, her Korean is perfect. When I met her, she was working for LG. She was talking on the phone to the CEO, all this kind of, and I was like listening to her Korean, like I felt so ashamed, right? And I was like, I'm not good enough. I can't, you know, hang out with her because her Korean is perfect, and my Korean is like Chinese. So that's why I came to Hong Kong. So you don't know what I am right now, right? But she grew up thinking she was Korean her whole life, and they really control the parameters. She, you know, everything. They made her. Her brother, who was born from both Korean parents, is full Korean. He can't speak Korean like her. He doesn't know the custom as well as her. She just knows it so well. Until 12th grade, I think a cousin of hers said to her, hey, don't you know you're Korean? And she was being snarky and mean at that time. She goes, what are you talking about? I'm not. Or no, don't you know you're half? He goes, no, I'm not. I'm Korean. And then it was the, am I half? Asking people, and they're like, yeah, like people going, yeah, like she's like, what? And she asked her mother about that, and her mother at that point was not ready to share with her and said, no, you're full Korean. Pulled out the birth certificate, and her Korean father's name was on there. I don't know how they did that, you know. but they made some document or something. You know, they went to that extreme to really cover up what they thought was a shameful part of this, her story, or more her mother's story. And I think what Christine, I think she said it was like a few years after that. It was 2 or 7. Like those numbers look similar. It was a couple. I think it was a couple years after that. Her mother finally confessed. But at that point, Christine knew that something was not right. Like she knew, okay, there's some part of my story that they're not telling me. And but her mom finally said, this is what had happened. So the shameful part of that story was the fact that her mother was divorced. You know, she also married a non-Korean man at that time. Her mother had moved to Minnesota to study, or to Montana to study in the university there. So there's all these little parts of the story, right? Divorce and all that. And her mother really tried to, and she was a devout Christian. So you put like religion, what God says, you know, and you put that with all the things. It can be scary because sometimes we don't hear clearly what God says. We hear what religion says. We don't hear what God says. And so I met her when I was 23, and she looked and felt very Korean. She was up there leading worship, and she was singing a song up there, and it goes, it was by Brian Dirksen, and said, "Who is this that beckons me?" And I was like, "Who is this?" And then I rebuked her because I was like, "You caused me to stumble during worship. Like, this is, right? That's what we should be." I told her how it is. But that's how I met her. And long story short, she didn't give me the time of day because I was only going to be there for 6 months on a 6 month visitor visa. And I pursued her, but I was scared in pursuing her because I had come out of a relationship that had really hurt me as well, or we'd both been hurt. But I went after her. But what was so funny is we dated, got engaged, and married all in a year at 23. And after she had met me, she became more white. So it's funny when people see her, they're like her friends from her past are like, "Wow, you're so different." And I think that's beautiful, actually. Because I think there's a part of her story that was not being told, a side to her that was not being discovered. And she didn't know she had another side. This is kind of what shame does to your story, though. When you let shame tell your story, it tells an incomplete story or the wrong story. So many of us here, I bet, have let shame tell your story. And so for me, when I went to New York, it was funny, she was a broken vessel, and so was I. When I was 23, I was in ministry already for about 4 or 5 years, and it was messing up with my identity. Who am I? I thought the only way I knew myself was Pastor Teddy, because I knew myself by my vocation. You know how in the culture of honor, too, we're always, you name the title? You're pastor, right? And so for me, that actually became my name. It was the craziest thing. And so now at church, everyone calls me PT, Pastor. Like when they look at me, it's hard for them to call me Pastor Teddy because I don't give off that vibe of whatever kind of authority, I don't know. So they call me PT, and it's cute now, right? Or you guys call me P Teddy, which throws me off still because I'm like, you know, Puff Daddy or something. Like, what? Yeah, Harlem World, right? he never actually raps in anything. He just, so that's who I am. I'm the, guy. Yeah. Get it. You know, whatever. Anyways. And so I got wrapped up in that identity piece. My vocation was strongly a part of me at 23. You know, at that time I was very moldable too and things. So anyways, long story short, I had left my relationship with this, my ex-girlfriend. We had dated for a few years and we were planning to get married, all that kind of stuff. Andrew knows that part of my story. But everything started to crumble after we broke up. You know, just all the stuff had happened. A vortex of things started to happen. I was at Regent College, a seminary in Vancouver. I enrolled in 3 courses, I remember that term. I failed a course, I got incomplete in a course, and then I withdrew from a course. So I wasted about $5,000, almost $5,000, just that semester. And I was searching and seeking, and I was getting lost. And that's what drew me to New York. God said, go to New York. My aunt, who's a Christian counselor, single mom, married an Indian man. So a second generation Indian man. So her kids are Carindian, right? And yeah. And yeah, it's her kids are Carindian. There's three of them. There's two boys and a girl, and they look like the girl looked like Princess Jasmine, my cousin. And I was like, you know, just fascinated by the story. But you know what's so interesting? Do you know why I want to go to New York rather than anywhere else? It's because I want to be around her. Why? Because she was so messy. As a counselor, she understood mess. She dealt. Nothing surprised her, right? If I said, "I don't know who I am," I don't even pastoral ministry. What is it? She's not going to be like, "Oh my gosh, what's wrong with you?" You know, God is still good. You know, like yeah. She wasn't going to give me that answer. She's going to be like, "Yeah, I know what you mean. It can suck," and I needed that permission. You know what I mean? To feel and express that in church sometimes. I probably not SP, right? Because you guys are fantastic. But, you know, in church communities, what I find is we're not really given that much permission to talk about our shame and pain. We can say that we have it. Okay, then let's get rid of it. Right? Okay, good. Let's pray that off of you. In Jesus' name, take away the pain. And the reality is God doesn't take away pain, but he takes you through it. He doesn't just take away your shame. He replaces it with something else. So we can't just, like, in Jesus' name, cast things out. And so I went to spend time with her because she allowed me to be me. Messy, living room, Teddy, me. You know, we talk about this in our church a lot. At COA, one of our values is that we don't try to have Photoshop church services. You know, like you guys go on Instagram, social media, you go to church websites, they always show the worship service. Ah, you know, it's like, come to church. And I'm like, who are you targeting? Other Christians? Probably. Because non-Christians look at that and go, what the heck are they doing? But Christians go, oh, I like that. So anyways, that's another issue, right? Churches marketing to other church to people who are jaded, who are looking for experience, right? So anyways, and so we talk about messing living room in our church. We when you have your home groups, you know, for me, I clean everything up. but I started to realize, no, we want to keep it messy and real, because we do family in our home. You know, our kids are living in our home. They're not robots and stuck to the room. This is what our life looks like. And so this living room, messy living room idea has infiltrated our culture and our church, that it allowed people just to come to church and be like, you know, honestly, I know that God is good and faithful, but honestly, right now, he sucks. Like right now, he sucks. And we let people get to that space. And let me tell you, when you get there, your worship goes deeper. Because we're being real. I was talking to someone last night about Dr. Caroline Leaf and how she talked about, I mentioned her, right, in the sermon before. She mentioned how you're in your marriage, you need to give your spouse, and this is a good, this is a good word for men and husbands here. You need to give your spouse permission or space to have, what is this space called? I'm forgetting now. You have to give her permission to freak out in the love zone is what she says. Okay? So what I had done with my wife, freaking out in the love zone, this is what Caroline Leaf says. Caroline Leaf. What I would do with my wife if she had a bad day is I would try to change her or change her parameters so that she can feel better. You know, control her setting. You know, if the kids, we have a rule in our church, in our house actually, when mom comes home from work, or I do, to give 20 minutes of just own time. Because, you know, you need to, especially men, just so you guys know this, they said especially with men, you need 20 minutes at least to decompress. It's not that you're pissed off at the world or anything like that, but you just need 20 minutes to kind of decompress, be quiet, and be still. You kind of recap the day. So rather than your first thing when you talk to your wife is just recapping everything that you guys had did that day, you can actually start to have more real conversation about how you feel. You know, a lot of our conversations are really about, oh, I did this today. I did grocery shopping today. I talked to this parent today. And it's more about the tasks and things. And those are good things, you know, to talk about. But at some point, you want conversations to go deeper. So anyways, decompressing is really important. But when my wife would first come in, I try to change everything about how she's feeling. Because I was not comfortable with it because I was having a great day, you know, or, you know, I want to tell her about revival in the home, right? Or whatever, this kind of thing. And Dr. Caroline Leaf talked about freaking out in the love zone, creating a space or this love zone so that she can freak out with 150% permission to say whatever she needs to say. And she has said things that have thrown me off, and I've said things in that time to throw her off. But I don't really throw her off too often because my wife, she's a counselor. So she's like, do you want to talk about that? How does it make you feel? And I'm like, I see what you're doing. Don't do that. I am not your client right now. But I think it's so important to understand that God gives us that love zone to freak out in. Isn't that good to know? King David, the man after God's own heart, was an absolutely messy leader. But God gave him permission. Like, there's something about David that felt so safe around God. To be like, why have you left me? You've abandoned me. And he sounds absolutely ridiculous. I'm sure if David saw videotape of that. Did I just say videotape? Wow. If he saw video of that certain events of his life, I'm sure he'd be like, I honestly don't know who that is. That's embarrassing. But he was given so much permission to be that in God's safe refuge and presence. In scripture, we find in Genesis, in the beginning of time, this whole dynamic between shame, fear. Do you guys know this dynamic in Genesis chapter 3? Shame, fear, and then control. Where Adam and Eve, they sinned. God is walking through the garden, and then they freak out, and they're so ashamed. They notice that they're naked, so they hide. Like, they hide from the all-knowing, divine God. That statement of hiding is incredible because it's like they suddenly don't know their God. They suddenly like, well, I don't know him. Like, I hide. Like, yeah, he's now just a finite being. No, he's like they lost some sense of his character and who he is. But they hid. And a lot of times what we do in our lives is when we have shame, the shame says, I suck. Right? I am a mistake. So the difference between, do you guys know the difference between shame and guilt? Shame is, I am a mistake. Guilt is, I made a mistake. Okay? Shame is when you start to wear it as clothing everywhere you go. You know, when you meet people and you're like, man, this person is really down and heavy. Like, they're wearing shame. Guilt, you know, our kids, us, we all have guilt. We make mistakes. But when you start to own it, like my daughter will say, she's such a performer. Like, she loves to please us. When she makes a mistake, I'm so bad. Like, when she starts to do that, right away we step in and say, yes, you are right now. No, we don't do that. We say, no, you made a mistake. We all make mistakes, hon. Okay? Watch mom. She makes a lot. No, I don't. I throw her under the bus, right? And so follow me. Imitate me, you know? No, it's, you know, dad, I've made a ton of mistakes. How many times have I yelled at you when that should never be my first posture? And then my daughter starts to make connections like, holy crap, you're right. You suck, Dad. I'm actually pretty, I'm good. You got the issues, right? But we allow our kids to understand that shame is a real thing. You can feel it, but God wants to do something with it. Okay, so can we just say this, while I'm here, can we just give each other permission to feel the shame, okay? But not to own it. Like, the shame happens, but we can do something with it. Rather than moving on to fear, where now you're afraid to be spotted out and known, because that's what Adam and Eve did. And then if you go to fear, then it goes to control. Like my wife's story, her family controlled that setting for, you know, what are you in grade 12? 16 years, 17 years. Can you imagine that? The exhaustion, the anxiety it creates just in the atmosphere, this low-grade hum of anxiety in people. Where they're like, will she find out? Like, it just messes with you. So you can imagine a joy in dancing with the Lord being sucked out of everyone's life. Now they become this robotic thing where they do religion, do church services. But they have this huge elephant in the house that they're not talking about. And so I think what God wants to do is bring this shame to light and bring healing to it. And then also, any pain that you have, he wants to not just get rid of your pain, but he wants to redeem your pain to allow that pain to be the platform in which you'll see power in your life. I stand by this. I totally believe this. I look at my life and believe that the pain that I've been through in my life has become my platform to power. When I talk about that knife in my back, I don't cry about it when I talk about it anymore. I remember I cried about it for some years, and this is after I chose to forgive this person and all that. Even though I forgave, God was still healing my heart. Remember yesterday I said Jesus forgives, and then he takes you to the Father so he can heal you? Well, I was solely on my way to God for him to heal my heart, but I had forgiven, you know? It's not a magic potion. I forgive, wow, better, you know? Unforgiveness is gone. Well, there's a healing process. And what we're learning with counseling is that, actually, I was talking to Rachel. Andrew, is that her name? Rachel? No, Cadence? Rachel. Rachel does the inner healing stuff. And so in our church, my wife and I, we've been trained with inner healing as well, and this other couple, and we've done inner healing. Do you guys do inner healing counseling in your church, yeah? And, you know, we talk about ungodly beliefs, souls, sins of the fathers, and all that kind of stuff. And it's really good. So we take these people through these sessions, and they're like 4-hour sessions. And what we found was these inner healing sessions were good, but definitely not complete. Because, you know, you find out now they go back to their things or whatever, and all these open doors are there, and they don't know what to do with it. And then the community doesn't know what to do with it. We don't know how to help people walk through this, right? Except for maybe throwing some good Christian jargon or I'll pray for you. And so what we found, that's why my wife went into counseling, is to say, you know what? So we want to help people walk out their breakthrough, right? And so what we found is that after they'd go through the inner healing, God would come into their memory, heal some things, and you know all this kind of stuff. But then all the shame would latch right, it'd be like creeping right behind them. Because they were ashamed that they were going back into some of their old habits. You know what I mean? And so we thought that's not healthy. We need to help foster and create a culture where people can learn to be a counseling community, where we can all walk with people through this pain. So what we notice with people is that when shame comes, they are afraid to be spotted out, and then they want to hide and control everything about them. So one of the ways that we control ourselves and from ourselves being discovered is we do the whole Wizard of Oz thing. We have this huge portrayal of what we want everyone to think we look like. But behind all that is a tiny, tiny guy. Right? Let's be honest, right? Every time you step on the basketball court, you're trying to portray a certain image to intimidate your opponent or to show your teammates that you should be passing me the ball. For most of us, maybe you shouldn't be passing me the ball. But there's certain things that we use, whether it be sports or jobs or even your family or whatever, you try to portray an image. So one of the things actually about my life is that I'm up here all the time. You guys have got to know me a little bit. I'm an extra extrovert, and I like if there's such a thing. Like my wife says, if you're an extrovert, like if he's an extrovert, you're an extra extrovert. Like I get really exhausted if I'm around people too long, but. There's this image that I portray that I'm up here, you know, and also I'm giving knowledge and revelation, information, and every, you know, people come back, that was so good, thank you for that. And there's a certain image that you can put onto me as someone who just has it all together. You will never say that to me, but in your mind, you might walk away being like, oh yeah, like, wow, he just, oh man, like he's got it. And what happens is we play into that card, and I can play into that card and be like, yeah, I got it all together. And you can too, you know, like, and because so who do we have up here telling testimonies usually? Like not here, but generally in church is the guy who turned into the rock star. Look what God can do for you, right? And we use God that way. And I think there's a really misleading thing there when we do that. And so what I start to realize in church was people start to look at my life and our family life and try to emulate it. And they, you know, they would say things like, "Oh, we want to be like your family. Oh, we want to be like, we want to be like a dad like you." I'd have wives come up to me and say, "Why can't you be like PT?" to the husband. And, you know, for me, I'm like, "Absolutely, man. You suck." Like, I didn't do that. But I actually, that killed me, because you are disempowering your husband from being him, because now you want him to be like me. Because what I present to you here is a Wizard of Oz thing. When in reality, they don't know that I am this man, just a mere man, mortal, a jar of clay, literally, back here. But we do something with celebrity and all this stuff, with especially people who are up here, right? So let's not do that with one another. Let's not even put on P. Sam. "Oh, P. Sam, you got to look like this apostolic figurehead in our church. He is who he is." Amen? He's not Bill Johnson or anybody. You know what I'm trying? And it's so messed up that we do things like that. You just let him be him, and he leads the way that he's been wired. Are there shortcomings in his ministry, in his life? Don't answer that. But I'll answer that for you, because he's in this room, guys. And he works out. He's a big guy. But are there shortcomings? He'll be the first one, I'm sure, to tell you, because true leaders are humble. But he'll be the first one to tell you his vulnerability, right? But we can't expect him to be perfect. In his weaknesses, that's where his wife steps in, his children, everything, you know? Amen? And so this whole idea of perfectionism, I know we would never say we want people to be perfect, but it's funny, as Christians, we address people by their behavior because we want them to be perfect. But we never want to be judged by our own behavior. Isn't that true? "Don't judge me." And then you judge the other person down the street who's smoking weed. And you're like, "Oh man, he's going to hell right now." And the sad thing about this is it's really tainted our witness as people who follow Jesus. We follow more Christianity than we follow Jesus. There's so much Christian culture stuff in our churches that we can't even distinguish between what Jesus said and actually what we're saying. And it becomes messed up. And so I think the beautiful part that I've been adopting into my ministry is the fact that vulnerability is powerful. Kathleen, when she shared that morning, honestly, I didn't know what to expect at EMT. I didn't know what EMT was. Obviously, you don't know what EMT is either. Because, hello, I'm talking about early morning training, guys. What are you guys talking about? But let's talk about EMP since we're talking about prayer now. Okay, let's go. But anyways, if you want to learn more about EMT, talk to me after. But EMP, early morning prayer, I didn't know what to expect, but to have Kathleen come up there and share, one, I can't believe she's never done that publicly. She's lying. We need to ask her to repeat, because she spoke so well, right? But the power in her sharing was where? When she started crying and in her vulnerability. It wasn't like, "Do you guys remember the 3 points?" Don't answer that. Because you're not, it'll hurt me when I walk away like they don't remember any of this. But it's really when she started to be vulnerable and say that, "You men are healing my heart." That's such a beautiful, powerful word. So there's something in this when we look at each other and say, like, "This is not just me." Now when you look at the table, you say, "This is we." And so one of the discoveries that we had with not a disillusionment with church, but more of disillusionment of how we do church and my deconstruction of church, was realizing that our Sunday gatherings was to remind me that it's about the we. So when I look around our congregation, it's not like, "Lord, just bless me, you're here, fill me." It's actually like, "Whoa, all these jars of clay around me that exemplify your glory." We're doing life together. It's about the we. I want you guys to, can we see the, actually, do you guys, we don't have that up there. Don't show that yet, but, okay. I won't show that quite yet, but the pain continuum. You guys, on the handout, you guys have this, right? So that pain continuum it's really fascinating, isn't it? When you look, by the way, I didn't draw this. Someone asked me. I so badly wanted to claim it, man. That Wizard of Oz thing was happening. Yes, I did draw it. I draw all of my notes like this. If you look at your pain in that first image on the bottom, it says that you want to cover up your pain. And this is what mostly happens in people's lives. They want to cover up the pain. And it's not because they're just ashamed of it. It just sometimes just hurts like hell. And we don't know what to do with that. So they cover it up. And then someone, was it yesterday, was talking about confessing. What was your name? Ben, that's right, yeah, Ben. Ben, you told me your name last night too, dang it. I think he did. Ben talked about confessing your sins. What's interesting about the word, about confession though, I would encourage you not to just confess your sins, but confess your pain. Confess your hurt. Confess your agony, your frustrations. Any of you guys ever deal with doubt? Okay, for the five of you here, and everyone else who's lying, or are you doubting the question, right? You should not be asking that question. Everyone deals with doubt. Everyone deals with, honestly, we doubt even his goodness, don't we? That's why our discipleship is so weak sometimes, because we think it's just teaching, but discipleship is actually trusting. Your relationship with God only grows at the pace of trust, like your marriage, like anything else. So P. Sam could teach you everything he wants to teach you, but if you don't trust God or trust him, then the teaching just falls to the wayside, right? So everything moves at the pace of trust. That's a marriage tip for you, by the way. Honey, trust me. How many times have we said that, guys, right? Honestly, trust me. Okay, we got this. Money's coming in. Well, trust me. She's like, stop saying that. The more you say that, I don't trust you. You know, because it sounds like you're trying to convince yourself, right? And we say that, but really it's the truth. Like, you can only move at the speed of trust. So anyways, people cover up their pain, then they confess it. And once they start to confess their pain and their hurt, they actually then start to embrace the pain. Okay? Let me clarify this word embrace. It is not wearing it everywhere you go and owning it where now it's your master. But where you embrace your pain is when you start to allow it to be a beautiful part of your story. My wife's story, if she looked back, to this day, let's be honest, she has every right to look back and be like, I hate you, mom and dad, for doing that. I hate you for hiding my story. I hate you for being ashamed of who I am. I remember I spoke at a conference out in Nashville, and then we're having like a family dinner. They only have buffets there, and this is down south, right? It's all so we went to buffets for every meal, and we're sitting at this buffet table. And I remember I said to, this is so stupid, I don't know why I said this, but I said to her father, her father, yeah, the Korean man who raised her. I said, I love your wife's story. I love that she's half. And then he eating, and then the slow. And doesn't, you know, when you're angry, you don't look at the person, you go, and I'm right here. She's never been half my daughter. I was like, dude, that's not what I meant. And then, you know, but he was like saying that she's always been fully mine, right? But there's a part of that story that even in that comment, he won't acknowledge. He doesn't see her, that she's mixed. And so imagine if my wife, though, was taught to embrace her story from the beginning. How powerfully impactful that could be in influencing and serving this world, right? But we're so ashamed. So anyways, you embrace the pain to be a beautiful part of your story. That's when it then becomes a guide in your life, and it points you in directions in which you need to go, and we're going to do that exercise today, and then it becomes a gift. I hope somewhere here that your pain, whatever that you have, or painful parts of your story, can truly be a gift to you. Like jars of clay, the light of God, the glory of God, the treasure that's in it can only be shown through the cracks. Isn't that a beautiful part of being a jar of clay? Like, you're fragile, just clay. But it's actually through the cracks is when the glory of God starts to show. Because what we want to show about the clay pot, though, is all the painting and decoration that we painted onto ourselves. Look who I am. But you're actually not just decorative. You're a container. And that's the whole point of the clay. You contain the glory of God in you. And it truly starts to emanate in your weakness, right? In your weakness, then he is strong. So there's some part, especially in our manhood, where we're not comfortable talking about this. We're not comfortable talking about love and all this gushy stuff because society has made the beautiful, sensitive parts of our heart something to be shameful of. The painful parts of your story, something to be shameful of. Quite honestly, what we do normally when we go to like networking meetings or business meetings is we like to flash our accomplishments. This is who I am. This is what I've done. This is how much money I make, how many children I have, how many homes I own, or whatever it might be. Or maybe in Hong Kong, how much square footage I have in my condo. You know, like, I don't know. These are things that we might be prideful of, but usually people do not connect with achievements. They look at achievements and they admire you for them, but the connection starts to happen in pain. Because if there's one thing that all human beings share is this commonality of pain. So if we are going to be kingdom citizens of God, and as men start to influence our realms that God has placed us in, get comfortable with your pain. Because your boss, who is a jerk, is probably living out of pain. Your client, who's, you know, having issues with whatever, is living in pain. And you can connect to them at that level. Rather than giving the 10 steps to better your life when you after you follow Jesus. Because we know, how do we know it's not true? That after you follow Jesus, your life just gets easier. Okay, this is an absolute misconception. If we are going to bait and switch people into faith, then you do not know the gospel. Unfortunately, you don't know the gospel. Meet Jesus. Everything will be, look at my marriage. And it doesn't work. So stop doing that. Stop being fake. Stop wearing the facade. So we have to realize that Jesus brings more than just a better life. He brings an abundant life, but that's actually in the midst of pain and chaos. And because I love what Jesus says. He says, I'm with the brokenhearted. I'm close to the broken. Like, why is he close to the brokenhearted? Because blessed are the poor in spirit. Finally, he can move and work. So if we can't be real with that right now, then and you're expecting God to move, he's saying, actually, I just want you to be real with your story right now, your pain, so that I can actually start to move. So what happens is pain becomes this platform in which you're going to now live your life. So your vocation, it really doesn't matter what you do. But if you allow pain to be your platform of power, then it'll come out even if you sell shoes. I told my wife, man, I said, if I can sell shoes or sell suits my whole life, I would. I just got fitted for 2 new suits this year, and it was an update from like 15 years ago. I thought I had my suit from 15 years ago was so good and cool until I went to this one wedding. I was like, I look like one of those pictures in those photo frames that you buy, stock pictures. You know, you see that? From like a long time ago. And so anyways, I got fitted for a suit, and that experience was so empowering. I felt sexy for the first time in my life. I thought these rolls were amazing. Like the way that they would hide all the your ugliness in your body just by buttoning the top button. I was like, ooh. And it was such a powerful experience. I told my wife, I can sell suits. I would leave ministry and I will sell suits and shoes all day long. But it was funny. We're joking about it, but we're actually kind of snarkily looking at each other saying, but seriously, we can probably do that. Why? My vocation is not me. I'm pastoring now. I may not be pastoring next year. I hope I am. My church is like, what? Can I see the audio tape again? What do you say? But it's because really divinely what I'm understanding is there's a bigger, broader story to be told out of my life. So honestly, I can sell shoes and I'll still live kingdom. when you meet me and you buy those Jordans, you will not refund them. You will experience the kingdom of God. But like, that's what I feel. And I hope that goes for the same for you. That you realize that whatever job you have right now is really your platform. Actually, Stu, when you told me you come to Vancouver and you do that whole West Coast trip up, man, I feel like he's going to use you to be a storyteller up and down the strip. And especially because you have so many First Nations people there who are they're great storytellers. But I think your story is going to really resonate with people. But we have to really allow the broken parts of our story to show, right? Because that's where the connecting point is. And so in all of this, though, I can't tell you how your pain is going to direct you. I can't be like, dude, wait, this is it. Thanks for telling me a story. Now, this is what you're going to do. What we need to be able to do is listen to the Holy Spirit ourselves. Listen to the Holy Spirit and ask, okay, God, what do you want to do with my pain? And obviously, he wants to heal it. But he's not going to take it away. He's going to walk you through it. And then he's going to give you the pain to be a little something in your holster. You can pull that out whenever you need. You can tap back into that. It's a gift. Let me see what else I was supposed to say today. I kind of like that I'm not doing this like a sermon. Is that okay? Yeah, I just really felt like I didn't have to. Can we show up the picture real quick? This is really amazing. I love that. Have you guys ever seen this? Who said yeah? What is it? Right. This is called Kintsugi art. It's a Japanese art form. But how it started, I think, and you can Google this to get the proper thing, because I always paraphrase everything. But this guy, I think it was an emperor or some, yeah, I think it was an emperor. He had broken a cup that he had, it was his favorite, Japanese emperor from a long time ago. It shattered. He brought up the pieces and he asked one of his servants or helpers to glue it back together, a pottery person, to put it back together. And so they had some kind of, I can't remember what he used, but he would patch it up together like this. And the emperor saw it and he wasn't happy with it because it didn't look nice. You know, it was just, why is that word not coming to me? The thing that, it's not glue, but some stuff from the earth to kind of make sure it stuck together. Sorry? Clay, something like that, but it's not clay. Resin, something like resin, yes. So, what? Lace, I would say rice. You know, you guys ever grow up and you put rice to glue things together? My parents would do that. I don't have a stapler, Mom. I need a stapler for my homework. Well, rice, go. You are free. I'm like, what? I'm not eating this, Mom. But it worked. Sometimes the rice would hold together. Anyways, because it was sticky rice, right? But so what happened is the emperor found someone else, and what he had done for the emperor, because he knew who it was, I was asking him to put this together. He would use the resin to glue it together, and then he would paint over it with gold. And now you look at this, and you just added $1,000 of value to this piece, right? Isn't that amazing? But it's also very telling of how God uses our pain. If that's us, the gold is all God's fingerprints, that just makes it so much more profoundly beautiful. I love that. So I think I looked into buying some, and I just realized I have a pastor's salary very quickly. And I said, is there like fake gold? You know, can I get that in Hong Kong, actually? Like fake Kintsugi art? Can I do that? Right? So, oh, yeah, I'm going then. I'll get a fake Apple Watch band, and then I'll get... So I hope this image sticks with you as you think about your story. And as men, to be allowed to go there. We have this funny saying now in our church all the time. Whenever someone starts sharing, we're like, go there! Go there! And the guy's like, I'm going! And they're like, they just feel egged on to be very honest about their vulnerability. I am not the perfect father. Go there! Really? You want more? And I make mistakes. Go there! This is weird, you know? Because we're so used to doing the opposite. just talking about all the victories. You know, we talk about, you guys know, there's that nice phrase that we always use. I find this in charismatic or Pentecostal circles. Glory to glory. Yeah? And when they say it, it's always like super spiritual. Glory to glory. He's moving you glory to glory. What we don't realize in that glory to glory story, though, is in the middle, there's the gory moments. Right? I heard one preacher, I can't remember what his name was, apostolic guy. He said, there's glory to gory to glory. And that's what should be preached in church. Not just to get over glory to glory. Your life sucks now, but there's glory to come. No, let's go glory. And then it's going to get harder. Gory. It gets messy and nasty, but there's glory to come next. And we have to mention the gory parts and allow yourselves to talk about the gory parts. Okay, so in your handout, if you guys, I think it's called Pain. Is that the title of it? We're going to talk about, did you guys answer the questions? Yes, we did. That's awesome. If you haven't answered them, we'll just give you guys a few moments to answer them. And when we're looking at our pain, it's not just, you don't have to go back to when I was 3 years old, my mom forgot to feed me or something. You know, you don't have to go back so much, but you can think about just maybe in your most recent years or year or months, just tap into something that's been painful for you, and then let's go from there. And then after you, we'll give you guys maybe, what do you think, 10 minutes, 15 minutes to answer the questions if you haven't done it. We need some crying music, yeah. You like playing scores. I like that. It's like, like Star Wars scores. I love it. Do you have anything like Bethel without words? Yeah, without words? Okay, good. Sorry, have you guys also moved on to the heart part of the assignment? See that on the bottom? Okay, let me explain that because you'll have to answer that as well. There is a little typo. It's supposed to say think like a Martian and not Martina. I don't know who Martina is, but if you do want to think like her, you can. I was looking at my notes like, is there a Martina story I know? Or, oh, Martian, yes. Okay, so for the heart part, it's to help you flesh out how your pain can be your platform. So make sure you go to the heart section as well. Okay. Martian is an alien. So meaning, if you were to come onto this planet and you didn't know anything... Actually, let me explain that. Sorry, we'll do pause real quick, okay? Think like a Martian means you come to this planet and you're not given your university training. You're not given your church planting background. You're not given all these things, but you come as a Martian and you know that, one, you love God. You're called to love God, love others, and make disciples. What does that look like as a Martian? Like, how are you going to do that now? You know what I'm trying to say? Because quite honestly, what happens is, for me, I read a lot of church books and church... I used to, anyways, not anymore. Church books and church planting books. And there's a certain methodology to doing everything. Do this, set up a team, go... You know, all that kind of stuff. But before you do all that, what would you do if you just didn't have... Like, if you only had your pain and your story and who you are, how could you live out your story? That's the whole idea of being a Martian, okay? Okay. this because I know we have games and we have checkout, so I don't want us to be late for checkout. But let's go around at the table and share a little bit of what has come up. Again, if we put time caps on it, maybe a minute 30, 2 minutes of sharing. Please don't take over the table and preach, okay? Hey, and there's one thing I want to also say. When you talk about your pain, don't say, you know when people do this? And when people hide their pain, just own it. You know what I mean? Like, you know when you talk to people, they say, I did this or I have this, right? And I do this. Stop deflecting it. Just own it, own your pain. Okay? So a minute 30 to 2 minutes per sharing per person.